Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus addressed the church at Pergamos. In his words of correction, he used some very strong language. He even told them that God hated some of their teachings. If Jesus is talking about something God hates, then we should listen to him. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 12 through 17.
We should be doing the things that we do because we delight. We should be delighting in worshiping the Lord. We should be delighting in serving the Lord, delighting in giving to the Lord, delighting in whatever the Lord calls us to do. It should be a sheer delight. It's not like a life sentence. I delight to do thy will. Oh God, thy law is within my heart. Jesus says, I know your works. I know what you do. I know why you're doing it, who you're doing it for. And I know where you dwell, where Satan's seat is. It can be translated throne. And Pergamon was a typical Greek culture, Roman province city. There were temples that were dedicated to Augustus, to Rome, to Asclepius, large altars where pagan gods like Zeus were worshipped. And when you study the history of these cultures, the worship of these pagan deities was usually marked by revelry and some of the most abominable practices. Every one of these temples, or the vast majority of them, I should say, had on their staff these pagan temple priestesses that the only thing I could think of, they were like evangelical prostitutes who in the name of their God would go out and seduce men. And with the revenues that were brought in, that were associated with the worship of those false gods, the temples were kept in repair. This is the society that Pergamos was living in. In fact, if you study history, there's countless deities that are associated with illicit sexual practices in every culture. Now, you and I may say, boy, am I glad I don't live in Pergamos. By saying that, are you saying I'm glad that we're not a society that worships the god and goddesses of sexual pleasure? Where do you live? The worship of the god of sexual pleasures is alive and well. It's a click away on the internet, isn't it? It's on primetime television. It's on Billboard's top hundreds, thousands of romance novels. America today, unfortunately, is just as pagan as any of these cities that Jesus rebukes in these letters. In September of 2004, 60 Minutes did an intense report. Let me read to you one paragraph. Quote, this is September 2004. No doubt it's more intense today and the numbers are even greater. Selling sex is one of the oldest businesses in the world. And right now, business has never been better. One of the biggest cultural changes in the United States over the past 25 years has been the widespread acceptance of sexually explicit material, or pornography. In the space of a generation, a product that once was available in the back alleys of big cities has gone corporate, delivered now directly into homes and hotel rooms by some of the biggest companies in the United States. It is estimated that Americans now spend somewhere around $10 billion a year on adult entertainment, which is as much as they spend attending professional sporting events, buying music, or going out to the movies. End of quote. Pergamon was saturated with sexual immorality. So is where you and I live. It's also interesting that when these false deities were worshipped, how they did it. Many of these pagan temples would have these statues or relics that were molded into the images of these false deities. And for every alleged sacred being, there was a statue that was named after them, and then they would bow before them, usually burning incense. You say, that is so pagan. Remember what the Bible says in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Quote unquote, American Christendom today, contemporary American Christendom, is a weird thing to me. And I'll tell you why. What we call idolatry in Hinduism is called adoration or tradition in churches that do the very same thing. Why is bowing down before a statue in Pergamum or in Hinduism and burning incense, why is that idolatry? But in some churches, it's adoration. It's idolatry. The Lord not only said, don't make an image, he says, do not bow down before them. What does that mean? It means exactly what it says. And whenever a person or a church has lost the biblical concept of the true and living God or his presence, you're going to find a place where there are going to be relics and statues or icons where people are going to bow down to them and worship. That's idolatry. Pure and simple. There's nothing else you can call it. Now, when you add on top of that, it was also required to burn incense to the Roman emperor and declare that Caesar is Lord. No born-again believer is going to do that. And this was at a time when many Christians, hundreds, even thousands, were martyred because of their faith in Jesus Christ. All of these unbiblical activities, the immorality, the pagan worship, the Caesar worship, the emperor worship, qualified Pergamum to be called the site of Satan's throne. In Smyrna, there was reference to the synagogue of Satan. In Pergamus, it's the throne of Satan, as if it's the very base of his operations. But when you look at the Word of God, there's a broader base of operations that Satan has than Smyrna or Pergamus. What is it? It's planet Earth. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the devil is the god of this fallen world system. 1 John 5:19 tells us that the whole world system lies in wickedness. And here are you and I planted. For what purpose? To shine for Christ. To be a light in a dark world. The objective of the Christian life is not to compromise or not to conform to this world, but to be separated, to be holy. 1 John tells us this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith in Christ. We've been redeemed to stand for Christ, to take a stand for Christ, to shine in a world of darkness, not to compromise. The divine mandate for each and every Christian is that you and I be uncompromising witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, where his providence has set you. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe you're the only believer in your family. You're there, my brother or sister, to shine for Jesus. Maybe you're the only Christian on the job in your neighborhood. God's planted you there to shine for him. That's a privilege. That's not punishment. God, why do you have me on this job? To shine. Why do you have me in this neighborhood? To shine. Why do you have me in this family? To shine. It's not punishment. You're there to be that witness for Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I know where you live. I know the demonic activity that's going on around you. He says, you hold fast my name. You're loyal to me. He's writing to some of them that were loyal to him, holding fast his name. The name of God in the scripture stands for who he is. And these people were holding fast to the name of Christ, his deity, his gospel. In other words, they weren't ashamed of Jesus. They didn't talk one way among believers, and then when they got outside of the realm of believers, okay, so their lips were shut, they would never say anything. Now, they weren't cocky, they weren't obnoxious, they weren't rude, but they were bold. They lived for Christ wherever they were. Wherever you go, you and I, God wants us to live for Christ wherever we go. We don't change the way we talk because of our surroundings. We don't change the way we behave because of our surroundings. We are who we are. And there were those who were holding fast to his name in spite of the opposition, in spite of the temptation. They held their ground. They would not compromise. To hold fast to the name of Jesus means that the purpose of Christ coming to this earth is more precious to us than life itself. to live for Him, to live for His glory is more important to me, to us, than living for our life, for our will. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never been born again. I've got to believe that you're here today because you're interested in the things of the Lord. You're certainly interested in the afterlife. You're certainly interested in heaven. But the Bible says that there's no other name given under heaven that can save your soul but the name of Jesus Christ. Your good deeds cannot save you. Your church affiliation cannot save you. Your pastor can't save you. Your priest can't save you. Your rabbi can't save you. Nobody can save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Acts 4:12 says that there is salvation in none other, for there is none other name given under heaven, or given among men, whereby we must be saved. And if that's you today, today is that day of salvation. Open your heart to Him. And for us as believers, yeah, we know what a mess it is out there in the world. We know the ungodliness, the immorality, the opposition. It's like a flood. And yet the name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower. And no matter who you are and where you are, you can run into that name of Christ and be safe and be strong in His name and for His glory. Jesus says, I know your works. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast my name and have not denied my faith. You've not turned away. You've not renounced my faith or the faith that is in me. In other words, they didn't simply give intellectual assent to who Jesus was. They trusted Him. And they showed that they trusted Him by living for Him in spite of the opposition, in spite of the difficulty. Those that were faithful here in Pergamos didn't compromise the true gospel with a hybrid kind of a faith that is so typical today. It's sad to see how we're living in a society where there are even vast numbers of quote-unquote Christians that are saying, why don't we just get all religions together? Let's all come together. Let's get real ecumenical. Because after all religions believe in the same God. We just call Him by different names and we approach Him different ways and all roads lead to God. And well, if you're talking about judgment, you're right. But not if you're talking about salvation. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And if you don't come through Christ, you're going the wrong way. And if you don't come through His truth, you're believing a lie. And if you don't come through His life, you're living in death. There's no compromise with that. There's no compromise of the gospel. And you and I are living in the days that Paul the Apostle spoke about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That was when Paul was on earth. I have no doubt that it's even more intense than it was 2,000 years ago. But Jesus commends certain saints who were faithful to Him in Pergamos or Pergamum. And he cites one man by the name of Antipas, who he says was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. You know what the name Antipas means? If you pick it apart, against all. It can be translated against all. All we know about this man is that he was faithful. He was a faithful martyr. He was killed, humanly speaking, martyred in God's language because he was faithful to Christ where Satan's throne was established. There is a late legend that he met his death by being slowly roasted to death within a brazen bull. Back in those days, they played for keeps. When I read about men like this, when I read about men like Noah, when I read about the three Hebrew servants, children, when I read about men like Stephen, in my mind, you know, they are the great cloud of witnesses. I picture myself going to heaven and meeting these people and talking with them. I don't know. You know, imagine getting into a dialogue with these guys in heaven. Hey! There's Stephen, or there's Antipas. Hey, who are you? Ray Viola. Hi, Antipas. How are you? Ray, tell me about yourself. Well, I was a pastor of a church in East Rochester. Boy, was it tough living for Jesus in 2009. Tell me about it, Ray. Well, you know, had a tough zoning board there. Every time we wanted to make an improvement on the building, they'd come up with things we had to do. That was really tough. Every once in a while, I'd preach a message. People would get mad, send me a email. Who do you think you are? Says, you don't know what I'm talking about. Oh, I guess you do know what I'm talking about, huh? These were our brothers. These were men in the Old and New Testament who lived their lives in this way. And they've gone on to glory. And they are, in one sense, our examples of how we are to follow Christ, faithful to the end. And so here, amid oppressive paganism, sexual immorality running rampant, there's a believer by the name of Antipas who has sealed his testimony with his life. And Jesus shares with Antipas his own title, Faithful Witness. What an honor. Now, the Greek word for the English word martyr is also the word that can be translated and is translated witness. And I read this quote that was fascinating. Quote, in the early church, to be a martyr and to be a witness were one and the same thing because being a witness so often meant martyrdom. End of quote. When Jesus was about to ascend up into glory in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8 we read these words, but you shall receive power, the Greek word dunamis, which means the ability to do, the strength to do. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. There's that Greek word, martus, unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in East Rochester, and in Penfield, and in Walworth, and in California, and in Florida, name it. God says, I will give you the power that will give you the ability, the strength to live your life for me regardless where you are. I'll give you the power to be a witness. But wait a minute. Witness and martyr go hand in hand. Now, chances are the vast majority of us will never face martyrdom like Antipas did. But may I suggest to you this morning, every one of us is called to martyrdom. What are you talking about? Death to self. If we are to be witnesses for Christ, something must die. Me. And isn't it interesting? If you were to look at the best-selling Christian books, what are they? What's the theme? It's usually things about self. There's very little reading on the glory of God, the majesty of God. There's very little reading on for me to live as Christ. Can you imagine that being a bestseller, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain? Come and read about how you can be a martyr for Christ. Now, I know that we should take care of these temples, and I know that we should eat right, but, you know, it's even some of the stuff like a Christian exercise. You know, how does that become Christian? 1, 2, 3, 4, what, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that makes it better? Here's a quote for you about Antipas and those who were faithful in Pergamos. Here is a rebuke to us. So many are prepared to demonstrate their Christianity in Christian circles, but are equally prepared to play it down in circles where Christianity is met with opposition. It's sad but true. For those of you guys that have worshipped here for a long time, you've already heard this story, but it's funny, but it makes the point. You know, we raised our kids, our children, Josh and Andy, to love the Lord, to follow the Lord, to be men and women of conviction. And when it gets about this time of year, you know, it's December or Christmas, and everybody in our family, we had this fascinating with reindeers that fly, and they call me crazy because I believe in somebody that rose from the dead. Think about it. And then we told our kids about Santa Claus. You know, the historical, not a real person, okay? And I can remember one time being over at my mom's house before she was saved, and our stepfather, we had their families there, and there's a bunch of people there. And so my stepfather says to Josh, Josh is about 4 years old, and you know Josh, he's just like a fire plug. He says, Josh, come on over here, come on over here. I want to show you what Santa Claus got you. And Josh just yells out in front of the whole family, Dad, Dad, Grandpa still believes in Santa Claus. Never mentioned Santa Claus after that. Nor the Easter Bunny. God calls us to be different. Not strange, not weird. Most of us can do that without being saved. But he calls us to be different. In fact, one commentator says this, and I agree with him wholeheartedly. The man who is not prepared to be different need not start on the Christian way at all. And could it be that in our desire to see people come to Christ, that we don't tell them the whole truth and nothing but the truth when they come to Christ? We know that the gospel is simple. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that if you will believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus and confess him as Lord, you will be saved. But you know what the real altar call in the book of Romans is? Is to present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Now when people come to me and say, you know, I want the Lord, I want to live for the Lord. First of all, you want them to be sorry for their sin. You want them to repent of their sin, to confess their sin. And then I'll tell them, I'll go, listen, if you meant that from your heart, I'll tell you what, when you go out this door, be ready for opposition. Be ready for mockery. Be ready for people to ridicule you, because that's the reality of living for Jesus. You're going to be going against the grain. Say, oh, I don't want that. Well, then you haven't repented. It's easy to shine in here, right? But we got to go out there. We shop out there. We live out there. And that's where the Lord wants us to be witnesses, and that's where the Lord wants us to be holy. In fact, the most common Greek word for the Christian in the New Testament is hagios, whose basic meaning is to be different or separate. For example, the temple is hagios because it is different from other buildings. The Sabbath day is hagios because it is different from other days. God is supremely hagios because he is totally different from any of his creatures. And the Christian is called to be hagios because we're called to be different from other men. We breathe the same air. We work at the same places. But there's something different about you and me. This difference should not be understood as separation from normal activities. Faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ in the biblical position and in any given subject in the midst of our daily lives. In the midst of secular society, you and I are called to be salt and light. In fact, the Greek word for church is ecclesia, which means called out. Called out of what? Called out of the world. Called out of darkness, called unto God, called into his marvelous light. So where you live, where you work, God's planted you there. Again, not as punishment, but as a privilege. I get to shine for the Lord. What a privilege. So when you punch in tomorrow and you go and you're thinking, oh no, Monday, you punch in and go, opportunity to shine, opportunity to glow for Jesus, opportunity to be a pillar for Christ, to be salt, to be light, to make an impact. God, how can you miss? You're surrounded by him. Praise God for that. One of the sins that Jesus speaks about in Pergamos is that because of their love for the world and pleasures of the world, they're beginning to lose their separation unto the Lord. Perhaps you're one of those that are here today that have never been born again. And if you want to make it to heaven on your own, well, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to live a sinless life and offer to God a perfect sacrifice. How are you doing so far? Well, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God, in his love, sent his Son, who lived a sinless life, who was the perfect sacrifice. And the gospel or good news is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you shall be saved. But let me add to that. It's as much an appeal to you if you say that to today. Say, I present my body as a living sacrifice to you, Lord. I may not know all that you require of me, but I am all yours. My heart, my soul, my mind, my will, my vocation, everything now, Lord, belongs to you. That's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll do that today, he'll receive you. Bless the Lord, oh my
soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.